out with the old, in with the new. That's a phrase we often hear at the start of a new year. I wonder how many of you have made New Year's resolutions as we begin 2025. A new year is a new chance for new beginnings, a fresh start. No more French fries. No more sleeping in. Salad is the new steak. Exercise is next to godliness. I'm going to read through the Bible this year. I'm going to master Arabic. I'm going to come to prayer and fellowship on the first Sunday of every month. You know your list. You have resolutions for this new year. Things you plan to get rid of, things you hope to begin. Out with the old, in with the new. Did you know that God resolved to make a new beginning on a cosmic scale? To do away with the old and begin something new. Now, I'm not saying that God made a New Year's resolution for 2025. I'm talking about a resolution that God made in eternity past and that he has already kept, a new beginning that started 2,000 years ago. We ourselves can make all kinds of resolutions in this new year, but what matters most is the resolution that God himself made and has already kept. So what is it? What is God's big resolution? What is the new beginning that he has already started? And how can we know if we are in with the new? If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. If you're new to the Bible, you can look about this far into the book or look it up on your app. It's in the New Testament after the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Matthew is an eyewitness account of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Gospel according to Matthew is a historical biography with a theological agenda. So if you recall, for Christmas, Josh preached from Matthew chapter 2 and showed us how Matthew is a book of new beginnings, the genesis of Jesus. Now, new in Matthew doesn't mean that God wiped the slate clean. It means a new revelation, a new progression in the development and unfolding of God's plan. So Matthew's gospel is deeply rooted in the soil of the Old Testament. If you remember from Josh's sermon, Jesus is introduced in the very first sentence as the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we learn from Matthew chapter 2 that Jesus is true Israel. He's reliving Israel's history in the exodus out of Egypt, the exile and return. So in Matthew chapter 2, we saw the link between the exodus and the incarnation. We heard echoes of exodus in the birth and early childhood of Jesus. This morning in Matthew chapter 3, we'll look at the link between exodus and inauguration. The echoes of exodus in the ministry of John the Baptist and the baptism of Jesus. So let's read Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now, John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Here's the main idea of this glorious passage. The baptism of Jesus begins a new exodus for God's people. Are you in with the new? The baptism of Jesus begins a new exodus for God's people. Are you in with the new? Let's outline the passage with that main idea in mind. I'll explain what new exodus means as we work through the passage, but here's the outline. If you look at verses 1 to 12, we have the preparation for the new exodus through John the Baptist. Look at verse 1. You can see, in those days, John the Baptist came. And then this whole section focuses on how John the Baptist prepares God's people for the new exodus. That's the first section. And then in verses 13 to 17, we have the beginning of the new exodus in Jesus' baptism. If you look at verse 13, you can see, then Jesus came. John came, then Jesus came. And the rest of the second section focuses on Jesus' baptism and the beginning of the new exodus. So verses 1 to 12 is preparation for the new exodus. And verses 13 to 17 is the beginning of the new exodus. And the question that Matthew wants his readers to ask themselves as they consider these things is this: am I in with the new? Am I a part of the new exodus that John prepared for and that Jesus has begun? That's the question that God wants us today to ask ourselves. Jesus began a new exodus. Are we in with the new? That's the question we'll be asking. And as we work through these sections, I think we'll be surprised by the unexpected plot twists we discover in this passage. Let's start with the first section, verses 1 to 12. Preparation for the new exodus through John the Baptist. You know, reading the New Testament can be challenging, especially if you're new to the Bible. It's kind of like walking into a movie theater when the movie is almost over. Everyone else knows what's going on. They're on the edge of their seats. But you're like, who is this guy? Why is he doing that? And what's the big deal? It can be confusing. And to be honest, it can feel like a waste of time to pick up a Bible and try to make sense of it all. Now, if that describes you, I want to give you a life hack, a solution for reading the New Testament and the Bible in general. The Bible interprets itself. The Bible provides its own running commentary. Now, I know that many of you, if you're watching a movie and someone comes in and they start explaining everything that's going on, it just ruins it for you. We don't like the person that talks in the movie and tells us what's happening. But if we don't have a clue what's going on, it can be really helpful to have a friend who helps us know what's happening. The Bible is that friend. The Bible provides its own running commentary. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we come into this and we might wonder, who is John the Baptist? What is the kingdom of heaven? Why is this guy preaching in the wilderness? Well, Matthew provides us with running commentary in verse 3. Listen to what he says. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So it's like Matthew is leaning over and saying, John the Baptist is the guy that the prophet Isaiah spoke about back in scene 3. Now, you might have missed that part. Maybe you forgot about it. It happened a really long time ago. But John's the guy. He's the voice crying in the wilderness, telling people to prepare the way of the Lord. The Lord is Yahweh. He's the creator of the universe, the redeemer of Israel. He makes promises. He keeps promises. He speaks and he acts. And Yahweh is coming to town. If John the Baptist shows up, you know that God himself is about to show up. And if you recall the prophet Isaiah, when he made that prophecy, he spoke about John the Baptist in the context of a future exile. Back in the time of Isaiah, Isaiah foretold that the southern kingdom of Judah would be exiled to Babylon because of their unrelenting disobedience to their covenant Lord. Judah would be banished to Babylon, much like Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden when they rebelled against God in the very beginning. So Judah would be exiled, and they would live under the tyranny of a foreign superpower, much like Israel was enslaved in Egypt. But God promised to bring them out. God promised to redeem his people out of exile in a new exodus. Now, God did that to some extent decades after the exile in Babylon. God brought them out of Babylon. He brought them back to the land and restored them to some extent. But Judah still remained in spiritual exile. And the promises given in Isaiah waited a greater fulfillment, a greater exodus. So the new exodus has yet to come. The voice in the desert has yet to come. God himself has yet to come. But one day, a new exodus, a final redemption will take place, and the world will see God's glory revealed like never before. It will never be the same again. If John the Baptist is the voice of the one in the wilderness preparing the way of the Lord, that should send a shiver down our spine, a thrill of hope. If John appears on the scene, that means God himself is about to appear. Yahweh is coming to town. He's coming. The new exodus is about to begin. So redemption, final, complete redemption for God's people is about to come. That's what all the law and the prophets were pointing forward to. All the promises of God had been preparing for millennia for this moment. The kingdom of heaven is coming down to earth. The righteous rule of God established in this world, cursed by sin and Satan's sway. What is the kingdom of heaven? The righteous rule of God, the redemptive rule of God, the holy presence of God, his saving work, his judging work. A wonderful thing, a terrifying thing. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, John says. That means salvation for those who repent and judgment for those who refuse. So no wonder John came preaching a baptism of repentance. You must be converted. You must be cleansed. You must turn away from idols and worship the living God. If the Lord himself is coming to town, that means utter destruction for anyone living in rebellion to him. Don't be like Pharaoh and Egypt, who in the first Exodus, they had a series of warnings, judgment after judgment, and they continued to harden their heart and refuse to repent. Don't run headlong into destruction, your own destruction. Don't let God's wrath overtake your life like the waves of the Red Sea crashing in and drowning Pharaoh's army. Flee from the wrath to come. Find refuge in God alone. Look for the redemption that God alone can provide. The new Exodus is about to begin. Which side are you on? Prepare to meet your God. Now, I hope by now you are on the edge of the seats, of your seats. If you've been a Christian for a long time, maybe you've read a passage like this, and if you're like me, sometimes I'm tempted to just skim over it. I've read this so many times. I've seen this movie 100 times. I know what it means. If that describes you, maybe you need to slow down in your Bible reading this year. Take time to look more closely at the scene until it surprises you again. You know, one way to recapture the thrill of Bible reading is to look for Easter eggs. I don't mean literal Easter eggs. An Easter egg is a term that means a hidden message or a feature in a movie. It's something that you can look for as you watch and rewatch a movie, something on the side, something in the background, something hidden in plain sight that once you see it, you can't unsee it. Well, there's an Easter egg in verse 4. And here's another life hack for reading the New Testament. Whenever you find a strange detail, not always, but often, that detail is hidden in plain view for us to follow like a trail of breadcrumbs to the Old Testament. So we're meant to look for some kind of correspondence, some echo, a throwback, or fulfillment as the Bible's story unfolds. So look at verse 4. Verse 4 is one of those verses you read and you scratch your head and you think, why does Matthew want us to know about John the Baptist's bizarre clothes and strange diet? I mean, maybe this is John the Baptist's New Year's resolution. Out with cotton, in with camel hair, no more burgers and fries, let's go organic with the locusts. What in the world is going on? It's a strange detail. Well, follow the breadcrumbs. Where does it lead? Look at the details, search the Bible for some kind of correspondence. You can do this by looking at a cross-reference in your Bible. If you have an app, often there's a footnote or some letter you can click on. You can Google the phrase, camel hairs and leather belts, and see what comes up. Or better yet, make it your New Year's resolution to read the whole Bible yourself so that as you read the Bible, these Easter eggs just pop out for themselves as you start to see phrases and words repeated and you start to make the connections that the Bible intends us to make. So what's going on? John the Baptist is wearing a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt. That's weird and it means nothing to us. But let me show you a picture of someone else in the Bible and see if the clothes match. If we look at 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, we hear this description of the prophet Elijah. Listen to 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8. He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather around his waist. There's the clue. John the Baptist looks like Elijah. Now, why is that important? Because of another clue that we find in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. God says in Malachi 4, 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So do you see the connection now? This confirms what we already know about John. He's a forerunner. He's preparing the way. He looks like Elijah. He's a prophet like Elijah. He is the guy with the special job of preparing God's people for God's coming, the forerunner of the great and awesome day of the Lord, the day when God will save his people and judge his enemies. This is the guy preparing the way for when God will come to accomplish a new exodus, a greater exodus, bringing final redemption. John's that guy. He's preparing the way. Even his clothes prove it. Okay, so what about the locusts and wild honey? Well, here's another lesson. Not every detail has an obvious correspondence. This detail probably simply emphasizes John's call to repentance. He's eating a simple diet as a way to emphasize that we should flee from self-righteousness, flee from self-indulgence, live a life that is humble and utterly dependent on God. So I hope as we study this passage this morning that you get excited about reading the Bible in 2025. Remember these life hacks, these tips for reading the Bible, for having fun as you look for the running commentary and the hidden Easter eggs. And don't do this alone. Do this with a friend. Find someone you can read the Bible with. Discover these things together. So what's the people's response to the voice in the wilderness? Verses 5-6, how do they respond? Many come out to be baptized by John, confessing their sins. They repent. Many, but not all. And here's the first plot twist in our passage. This is where I want us to lean in to personal application. Look at verse 7. So John the Baptist sees the Pharisees and Sadducees. These are the religious and political elite of the first century Judea. And as they come to his baptism, he calls out and says, "Your excellencies, you first-class models of what it means to be a Jew." What does he say? He says, "You brood of vipers, offspring of snakes." This is very unexpected and surprising. This is more than a surface insult. If you follow the clues again, looking at the Bible, we find in Genesis 3:15 that God told the serpent who deceived Eve, listen to what God says to the serpent. He says, I will put enmity between your seed, your offspring, and her offspring, her seed. So when John says, you brood of vipers, he's saying, you, Pharisees and Sadducees, are the seed of the serpent, the offspring of Satan. This is shocking. Now, if anyone was going to be saved on the day of the Lord and be delivered in the new Exodus, it would be these guys, surely. These guys were meticulous at keeping the law. They shunned idolatry, tax collectors, sinners. They made a big deal, a public display of their righteousness. Above all, they had a claim, they had a trump card that assured them of entrance into the kingdom of heaven. What is it? They had Abraham as their father. They were biologically descended from the man whom God had promised to bless. They were ethnic Jews. They had a genealogy that assured them of salvation. Or did it? You know, biologically speaking, they were descended from Abraham, but spiritually speaking, they were offspring of Satan. Look at what John says in verses 8 to 10. Verses 8 to 10. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I want us to make some quick observation and lean into personal application now. What John is doing here is he's emphasizing at this turning point in redemptive history the importance of spiritual descent over biological descent. So a true Jew is someone who bears fruit in keeping with repentance. It's not a matter of biology. It's a matter of faith and repentance. Do you see how the plan of God is unfolding in this passage? John the Baptist is the forerunner of the kingdom of heaven, and his ministry prepares for something new. Out with the old, in with the new. Under the old covenant, in the Mosaic covenant that God made with Israel, it was ethnic Jews who were considered the people of God. But here, John is preparing the way for the new covenant about to be established in Christ, and biology doesn't matter anymore. God can raise up children for Abraham out of stones. Now, there were stones where John was baptizing. Maybe he mentioned stones because this is the most lifeless object he can think of. Stones can't produce kids. But stones also make me think of God's promise in Ezekiel 36, verse 26. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26, God promises to remove the heart of stone and to give a heart of flesh in the new covenant. And that's exactly what John alludes to in verse 11 in Matthew 3, that one coming after him will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36, verse 27 says, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So John is preparing the way for the new Exodus when God will make a new covenant marked by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Biology is out, spirit is in. The people of God will no longer be marked by Jewish ethnicity, biology, or genealogy, but by repentance and faith. The indwelling of the Spirit and a converted life. You can have Abraham as your ancestor, but if you don't bear the fruit of conversion, you're going to get cut down and thrown into the fire. The ones who receive the promise made to Abraham, including the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, are those who repent and believe. You can't presume on the old. You must be in with the new. So here's the application. What's the application for us? I don't know of any Jews in our congregation, but I do know that many of you come from Christian backgrounds. You grew up in Christian homes. Maybe right now you are growing up in a Christian home. I also know that we're living in a country where people think that Christians are Christians because their parents are Christians, that you're born a Christian. And even if you don't believe any of that, even if you didn't grow up in a Christian home, the chances are that some of you assume you are a Christian because you attend this church every Sunday, as if coming to church makes you a Christian. Listen carefully to the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. You are not in with the new if you think your status with God depends on your biology, your genealogy, your parents' religion, or your attendance at church. Don't presume. The people of God are defined by repentance and faith, not by any of these other things. If you're sitting there content in your self-righteousness, the best thing that can happen to you in this year, 2025, is for you to see who you really are, a child of Satan. I want you to feel the weight of that. Be honest with yourself. What is it that you are trusting in to save you from the wrath of God? Does your faith and repentance bear any resemblance to the family of God? Now, if you're feeling the weight of that, I want you to take heart. God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. God is able to create new life where there is no life. He is able to take your heart of stone that refuses to repent and give you a heart of flesh that delights in repentance. The axe is laid to the root of the trees, but you're not dead yet. You're still breathing. You're still alive. There's still hope. You can become a new tree by the power and grace of God. You can bear fruit in repentance. God can do this for you. He can do it in you. So maybe your New Year's resolution needs to be this prayer. God, have mercy on me, a sinner who has presumed to be saved, but needs to be changed from the inside out. Spiritually speaking, I am an offspring of Satan. I'm a lifeless stone. I'm a diseased tree. Even now, I can feel the blade of the axe at the root. I'm about to be cut down. I deserve to burn. Lord, I know this to be true. Save me. Change me. Give me what I need, repentance and faith. Raise me to life. Convert me into a tree that bears good fruit. That's what we learn from John the Baptist as he prepares for the coming of God and the beginning of the new Exodus. He calls people to repent. He speaks of the one coming after him who is mightier than he and more worthy than he. He speaks of the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit, who will accomplish salvation and judgment in a new Exodus, who will gather in God's people and destroy God's enemies, which leads us to the second point and the second section of our passage. So point number two, the beginning of the new Exodus in Jesus' baptism. This is verses 13 to 17. Get ready now for the biggest plot twists in this passage. We've already seen some, but these are the biggest. John the Baptist prepares the way of the Lord. And when the Lord shows up, when God himself appears on the scene, guess who it is? Who is it? The mighty one, the one more worthy than anyone, the one who would judge and save. Who is it? It's a man. It's a man named Jesus from Galilee. This last Friday, I went on a dhow ride in Oman. There was this tiny little fishing village on the rocky shores. And I was thinking about this. It's like saying a guy from that tiny village is the mighty one who will usher in the kingdom of God. That's the first major plot twist in this section. When God shows up, he shows up in the person of Jesus from Galilee. But John isn't fooled by appearances. John knows who Jesus is. He knows that Jesus is not only fully man, he also knows Jesus is fully God. He knows that Jesus is God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, the mighty one who will judge and save and baptize God's people with the Holy Spirit. He knows Jesus will begin the new Exodus, a final redemption for God's people. John wasn't surprised that Jesus showed up. He was surprised by something else. What surprised John? Look at it. Look at verse 13. John was surprised that Jesus came to be baptized. According to John, Jesus had it all wrong. Verse 14, John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Now notice there are two kinds of people that John refuses to baptize in this chapter. In the previous section, he refuses to baptize self-righteous snakes. In this section, he refuses to baptize the sinless Savior. I'm not going to baptize the unrepentant, John says, and I'm not going to baptize the only human in the history of the world who doesn't need to repent. I need to be baptized by him. I need him to cleanse me. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Are you kidding me, Jesus? You show up on the scene and the first thing you want to do is be baptized? You don't have any sin you need to confess. My baptism is a baptism of repentance. You're sinless. Jesus, are you out of your mind? How does Jesus respond? Look at verse 15. But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." In other words, Jesus is saying, "You're right, John, you're right. You're absolutely right. I am the sinless one. I don't need to repent. I'm the mighty one who will usher in the kingdom of heaven with a new exodus of final redemption. But I'm also a king. I'm a king who represents his people. I'm a king who stands in their place. I'm true Israel. I'm great David's greater son. I'm Israel on replay. I'm the great rewind. Only this time I'm reliving the history of Israel in all the right ways. I'm the replay of Israel with a happy ending. I'm the true fulfillment of what Israel was always meant to be. Israel failed. Israel's kings failed. I won't fail. I have not failed. I am here to identify with their failings. This is how I'm going to raise up children for Abraham from these stones, by living and dying for God's sinful people as a sacrificial substitute. This baptism is my inauguration. This baptism is the beginning of a change in administration from the old covenant to the new. My kingly office begins now. My work of substitution begins now. Right here, right now, when you plunge me into the waters of judgment, I'm making a public declaration that I am willing to represent God's sinful people as their righteous substitute. I'm not being baptized for myself. I'm being baptized for them. I'm identifying myself with them. I'm being numbered with transgressors before I ever hang on the cross. I'm pointing forward to the new exodus I will accomplish through my death and resurrection by going down into the waters and coming up out of them again. I will die on their behalf. I will rise again on their behalf. And I will live on their behalf. I will do everything they need to do to make it to heaven. I'm doing it on their behalf, and I'm doing it sinlessly and perfectly. Let it be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. My work of substitution starts now. My work of fulfillment starts now. My kingly office begins now. John hears that and he consents. Jesus was baptized. What would have happened if John had still refused? Jesus would have been an imperfect savior. John would have been a false prophet, and we wouldn't have seen or heard what happens next. Look at verse 16. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Remember how I said the Bible gives running commentary to help us know what's going on? Well, this is one of those amazing places in the Bible where God himself gives the commentary and speaks from heaven. As soon as Jesus is baptized, heaven opens and God speaks to make it crystal clear what is going on. Jesus' baptism is patterned after the deliverance of Israel from through the waters of the Red Sea, and points forward to the redemption he will accomplish through his substitutionary death and resurrection. And what will be the result? What will be the result of this new exodus in Christ? Heaven itself will be open to him. Jesus will gain access to the promised land, to the presence of God in the new heavens and new earth. The person and work of Jesus initiates, it inaugurates, it ushers in the kingdom of heaven on earth. And Jesus does this inaugurating work in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God descends on him like a dove and rests on him, showing that he is true Israel. He is great David's greater son, the anointed one who is equipped to accomplish final redemption. I want you to notice here how we see, for the first time in full display, God's triune nature revealed in the Bible. God the Son in the waters of the Jordan, the Spirit of God descending like a dove, God the Father speaking from heaven. And what does he say? What does God the Father say from heaven? This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This public declaration from heaven is the great centerpiece of Matthew chapter 3 and 4. This is the beginning of Jesus's ministry on earth. This, as it were, is his inauguration, his stepping into public office, a great change in administration from the prophets pointing forward to the one who is to come, to the declaration, this is the one who is to come. The new Exodus has begun. This is the moment when the eternal Son of God steps onto the world stage in human flesh and is revealed as the anointed king who represents God's people. He is the chosen suffering servant of Isaiah who fulfills all righteousness and lays down his life for his people. He is true Israel. He is the righteous remnant who will inherit the land for his people. This is the one. He's finally here. And the Spirit says, let's do this. And God the Father says, game on. I am so satisfied in my Son. Look at my Son. Look at him. I love my Son. He's going to win the game. He's going to win redemption for sinful people. We planned this comeback before time began, and now it's finally here. The old has gone. The new has come. The new Exodus has begun. Friends, this isn't a movie. This happened in real history. Jesus' baptism set in motion a new exodus of final redemption. Are you in with the new?